Please turn to 1 Peter 1. We're actually going to start in verse 3 today. And we're continuing our series in Advent, that is the weeks leading up to Christmas, on wealth and poverty and how that relates to Christmas. Of course, Christmas and Advent is not only really about Jesus' first coming, being born of the Virgin Mary, God becoming man, but it's also about that same Jesus coming again to make all things new. And today, as we consider this, we're going to be considering it from the angle of riches with regard to peaceful relationships. We might not always think about wealth or riches in terms of relationships, but maybe if we just thought about it from this angle for a second, we would see. Would you rather have billions of dollars but be locked up in a room and never be able to talk with anybody again for the rest of your life? Or would you rather have a good amount of money and great relationships with peace and joy? It should be an easy decision there. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about difficulty in relationships and the poverty that we can experience in relationships and the hope that we have nevertheless. Let me read for us then from the Word of God. We say that a lot, but do you understand that although this was written by prophets and apostles, men, nevertheless, it is the Word of God, inspired by the one true and only living God. Beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jumping ahead to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning from weeks filled with activity and interaction with all sorts of people. We've had good times, we've had bad times. Many of us have been to church for quite some time in our lives, and it can seem that this may just be yet another message. Help us, Lord, to reject that. Help us to hear today what you have for us today in your word. I pray that for myself as well, Lord, for all of us together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at Christmas time, relationships. At Christmas time, at the time leading up to Christmas, around New Year's, relationships, past relationships, present relationships, play a huge role. They always play a huge role throughout the year. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example of what I mean. Right now, there are groups all around us in the D.C. metro area. In fact, all throughout the world, groups that go by the name of Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, Sex Addicts Anonymous, and so on. And what these groups are, there are groups where people who are struggling with alcoholism, drug use, sex, all misusing these things. They don't want to anymore. And so they go to these groups to be anonymous. They don't want the world to know that they're struggling with these things, but to find support from others who have similar difficulties. Now, I don't know if any of you are aware of this, but these same groups all around us are moving into a marathon season. They call it marathoning. And what do? For a few days prior to Christmas, all the way through until about January 2nd, they have nonstop meetings. So that you could go to a meeting at 9 a.m., 2 p.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., nonstop. Now, why would they do such a thing? Why would it be so important for people who are trying to overcome these addictions, these bad ways of coping, at this time of year? Can any of you think why? If you went to one of these meetings, they would tell you. And by the way, they do have open meetings where you can go and just see what it's like. They'll tell you that it's because at this time of year, memories of broken relationships can become avenues for their going back to what they hate. To their going back to trying to cope with the difficulty of loss, whether it's somebody who died in their life, who they cared a lot about, but more often than not about the relationships that have been broken because of what they have done, or simply about the way they were treated by their father or their mother as a child that comes back to them at the Christmas season, remembering what it was like that Christmas morning when everything went sideways. Relationships and the breaking of communion in relationships. This is the sort of thing that can lead us to turn to false gods, idols, things that we try to use to help us cope with our sadness, our anger, our resentment, because of what we've lost in relationships and what we don't have in relationships that we wish we did have. Now, how does this relate to what Peter has to say? How does this relate to us today? It has everything to do with what Peter is saying. You see, what Peter is clear about in this passage is that we should not, in this time, in this lifetime, before Jesus Christ returns, expect that we will have perfect communion in our relationships. We should not set our hopes on having perfect relationships in this lifetime. And I want to kind of bring that into a point a bit more and say, as the church, as the people of God, and as individual Christians, your expectation should not be that as you follow Jesus, you will not be opposed by those who disagree with you about Jesus. In fact, your expectation should be that as a follower of Jesus, you will be opposed. You will not have communion, a perfect sort of harmony in relationship with those who do not believe in Jesus. That's not to say it's always going to be difficult, but you should never expect that you will not be opposed for your faith. At least in this life. Instead, you should set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the last time, as Peter speaks about. We will have perfect relational harmony and communion, and all that is wrong will be made right at His coming. And that is where we should set our hopes fully. So let's work through this a bit, looking at this passage from the angle of communion, relationship. And it all begins, if you look at verse 13, we'll start there. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your..." Let's start with "your." Seems sort of like an innocuous word, one we just read past. But Again, it wouldn't be a Presbyterian sermon if we don't use like some Greek, right? So in the English translation, because English doesn't have the plural you guys have probably heard this before, right? We read this and think it's maybe Peter saying set your hope, your hope, your hope, your hope, your hope, individually. But the reality is this is a plural in Greek. And so it's like the Virginia y'all, right? It's like the South y'all. Or the New York yins. Okay? It's a plural you. But why am I bringing this out? Because we're talking about relationship. We're talking about communion. We're talking about people in community. That's who Peter's speaking to. And when he's speaking to them, he's speaking to a Christian community. He's speaking to the people of God. He's saying, you all together and individually need to set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, not that Peter is saying then within this context we're going to have relational communion and all harmony. No, if we read on, we'll see. We will not. That will not be perfect within the church either. But my point here is to say that we are a special community within the world. Later on in this letter, Peter will say that we are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are a distinct people. And this distinct people, as we'll see later, we will experience opposition to our faith. And we need to be here for one another to make it through. We need to be here for one another to encourage one another to press on through that opposition. Set your hope. Set your hope fully. Hope. Now that might seem like a word we don't need to define much. But it's not like this. I hope that my mom and dad give me blank. We say that, right, at Christmas time. The hope is that mom and dad do it, but we're not really sure if they're going to do it, right? And by the way, I hope my mom gives me something too, okay? Include all of us in that. This kind of hope is not one that sort of hopes that something is going to happen. The Christian hope is one that knows that something is going to happen. There's both the hoping, because it's not yet here, but it's the sure expectation that it is going to happen. And what is this hope that we are to set our hope fully upon? It is the grace. Grace is a free gift. And it comes from goodwill. Meaning it's not given sort of begrudgingly. Like, you know those gifts that, I don't know, maybe you haven't felt like this before. There's a sense where, you know, if I don't give this gift that, maybe this person's going to be like mean to me at work, or I don't know. Maybe you've had that experience before where you maybe give a gift somewhat begrudgingly, not from goodwill. That's not how God gives to us. He's not afraid we're going to have sort of a meltdown, okay, if we don't get a gift. And so then he gives it to us to kind of keep us calm, right? He gives us this because he loves us. He likes us. He wants to give it to us. That's why. He has goodwill towards us. That's grace, a free gift that will be brought. Do you see? You don't have to go get it. There's no ladder. There's no Christian ladder we need to climb to get into heaven and slay the dragon to get all the gold that he's sitting upon in the high mountain of heaven. No, it's brought down to us from heaven. Christianity is a religion that comes from above, below. It comes from up, down. It is grace that is brought to you because it's a free gift to be received simply with open hands of faith. And when will this be brought to us? Well, we've already received this grace. I mean, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised. We have been born again to a living hope. This grace is already ours. So what are you talking about, Peter? That something's going to be brought from heaven to us? There's more. there's more to come. And note the word revelation. Oh, think about relationship here. We hear the word revelation. Do you think about relationship? Just think about it. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody? You've gotten to know them. And at first it's very surfacey. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm married to a beautiful woman. I got two amazing kids. You know, I'm a pastor. And it's just like, that's all you know. But after a little bit of time, something gets shared. It's deeper, right? I'm revealing something about myself. You're revealing something about yourself with those in a special kind of relationship with you. That's what revelation is. There are things that are presently hidden that God is going to reveal. There are things that you have not yet imagined about the grace of God that at some future time God is going to reveal. And at that future time, it will be when Christ returns. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In certain respects, we know that what is hidden is His rule over all things. It is sort of hidden from us and certainly from the world. We know it's true, but sometimes it's hard for us to realize Christ is ruling over all. But His glory will be manifested in the future in an amazing, wonderful way that words cannot express. At that second coming, we will have the sort of relational harmony and healing that we long for. That is where we set our hopes relationally. That is where we set our hopes for the kind of peace and harmony we wish we always had as God's people in the world. We need to set our hopes fully on the grace to be brought to us in the future. Do not long for a perfectly comfortable life now. Do not long for a perfectly easy life now as the church. When you become a Christian, what you're signing up for is a harder life than what you would have had if you were not a Christian. But the reward is greater. And do not set your hopes fully on being treated perfectly by those who disagree with you about Jesus in this life. Because your hopes will be dashed. But set your hope fully on the peace and the harmony and the wholeness and the rightness and everything being right again when Christ returns. Let me just explain a bit about what that's going to be when Christ returns. Very briefly, in verse 3 it says, according to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope is called a living hope because it's hope in a Savior who is living. He is alive. That's what it means that He has been resurrected. And that living hope is a hope that is that we will live, that we will be resurrected from the dead when Christ returns. There will be a relational harmony, not just of our souls, but us in our psychosomatic unity. Soul, body. Human beings were made to be soul, body, and we will be fully resurrected physically with Jesus. His resurrection is a picture of what is to come in the future. But it's not just that we will all, together as a community, have resurrected bodies at His return. It's that we will have a place to live. We will have a place to be. We have an inheritance, is what Peter says. It's not like we're going to be resurrected in our bodies and just kind of hanging out in the midst of space. I don't know how you imagine heaven. We need to have a better imagination for it, because if we're going to set our hopes fully there, we've got to see it. We've got to imagine it. And what Peter says is, we have been born again to a living hope, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable. What is this inheritance? In the Old Testament, the word inheritance has to do with the land of Canaan that the Israelites were going to inherit. This has to do with the new heavens and the new earth, with the making new of all things, so that not only will we receive resurrected bodies to have perfect communion with one another, but we will also live in a perfect environment. You are going to inherit, as those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, mountain ranges, rivers, fields, moons, planets, stars, earth. Do you have an imagination for it? We need to have an imagination for it. We need to practice that imagination for this hope that is coming to us. It's not simply an inheritance either of a redeemed body and a redeemed place. But as I've been trying to say, this is also an inheritance of communion. I want to highlight that for a moment here as well. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, what does he mean by this praise and glory and honor? This is going to be because you have followed, we have followed Jesus through these difficulties. Our faith has been tested and found more genuine and pure. It will result in praise and glory and honor to God. It will also result in praise and glory and honor from God to us. This is also an aspect of the communion that we should long for. You see, in the relation that God has brought us into by His grace, we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so our faith is ultimately about saying, we hope that when Christ is revealed, our faith will contribute to you. You, O living God, who are amongst us right now and hear every word here and know the hearts of all, that you will be found to be praised and honored and glorified by the faith that was tested by fire but was made pure, Lord. For you upheld us through it all. And Lord, we long, when that day comes, when Christ rends the heavens and they're rolled back like the scroll, when he comes down to us, Lord God, we look forward to that day when you will say to us and to each of us individually, "Well done, good and faithful servant, my child." That's the communion we need to set our hopes on. The living God saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're not looking for somebody who disagrees with Christianity to say, "Well done. You're the kind of Christian I like because you act like this," or you say the kinds of things I like. We're not looking for people to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're looking for Him to say it. But I want to bring something out here because this is really what I've been trying to aim at the whole time for us. Verse 7, or verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." The Christian is to expect that they will face opposition for their faith in the world. In various ways. Maybe no one ever comes up to you and calls you a name explicitly. But you hear it on the news. You hear it on the radio. You see it on, you know, social media, if you're on social media. This kind of thing is in the air, and it's increasingly going to be more in the air in the United States as a Christian. You will find that you will be labeled certain ways. Maybe you'll be labeled as a bigot. Maybe you'll be labeled as a racist. Maybe you'll be labeled as judgmental. Maybe you will be labeled as someone who hates people who struggle with sexual sin. Maybe you will be labeled in a variety of other ways that I can't even imagine right now, because in the coming generations, Christians will not be applauded. We're not being applauded right now. Or it may be more direct. Maybe some of you have already experienced that, where someone says something to you that you don't like because you're a follower of Jesus. And the thing is, you'll be tempted. You will be tempted to leave Jesus Christ when these things happen. There are two big temptations for leaving Jesus. Christ taught us this: pain and pleasure. On one hand, it's pleasure. Money. You know, I could leave Jesus, walk this way, make more money maybe. Lie, cheat, you know. Don't have to pay all my taxes. I don't have to do straight business with people. I can make a little more money if I don't follow Jesus. You know, I can do these kinds of things in relationship that Jesus says no to. But if I just stop trusting in Him and start doing what the world tells me to do. So you see, pleasure is one of those things that can lead us away from Jesus. And we need to set our minds, gird up the loins of our minds, is how it is put. Prepare your minds for action. We need to be set that when that happens, we say no. But it's also pain. Pleasure and pain are the two great temptations. And it's painful when people break communion with us, when people don't give us kindness in relationship, but treat us unkindly because we're Christians. And the temptation is to say, I'm going to give up being a Christian because it's just too painful. But we need to set our minds fully on the hope that we have. Not in perfect communion now, but perfect communion in the future. You know, recently in Washington, D.C., you can imagine yourself being at this restaurant. There were some people sitting on the sidewalk in D.C. having dinner at night. And in this YouTube video, there were two women sitting out front eating their meals. And they can hear people coming down the street, chanting, yelling, with signs dressed in all black for a particular position. And they're coming down, and they were requiring people, they're walking up to them, shouting at them with signs dressed in all black at night, saying, raise up your fist for this position. Raise your fist. Are you with us or are you against us? Raise your fist. Getting in people's faces about it. They came to these women sitting at the restaurant. Tell them to do, raise your fist. Are you with us? And this woman was like, no, I'm not going to. This crowd got louder and louder, and they got closer and closer to her as they continued to yell, do it now, you racist, you bigot, you blank. She wouldn't do it. And then, listen to the video carefully, the woman who was most angry and right directly in front of her said, are you a Christian? Now, she wasn't saying it like, are you a Christian? Because I'd be interested to hear what you believe. No. It was like, I know why you're such a racist. I know why you're such a bigot. It's because you're probably a Christian. What would you have said? I know what I'd be tempted to say. But I know what I ought to say. We got to be prepared to say it. Because in one way or another, we're going to be tested like that. And it's worth it. To be called whatever. Let people say what they want. We know who we are. We're followers of the best person who ever walked the earth. In fact, He is God, become man. We know who we are. We are a people who have been loved and who have been called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, with the certain hope of perfect communion with God forever. And so we come to this communion meal because at the very center of Christianity is communion. Right relation with God and one another. Forgiveness. Love. Apology. On the night that Jesus Christ was what?
Betrayed.
On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed by someone that it is said he loved, Judas Iscariot. On that night, with his apostles, with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." He took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I will not drink of this cup until I come again. Take and drink, all of you." If you have yet to put your faith in Jesus and be baptized, please refrain from taking the elements, but please consider entrusting your life, heart, soul, and everything you are to Him who will bring you through every fire and every trial.